Tonight we're going to be in Galatians 2, 11 through 16. And the main point of this passage, and you can just say all of Galatians if you want, it seems, is that we are right before God by faith alone in Christ alone. And in this passage, we're going to confront a Peter and Galatian churches who are struggling with this reality. They're struggling with the reality that through faith in Christ, we are counted righteous before God. We're His. We didn't strive for it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It's all because of God's grace and not by any works of our own, any works of the law. And we're going to see in these verses three issues that are a result of holding this as a reality. We're going to see in verses 11 through 12, fear. And then in 13 through 14, we're going to see hypocrisy. And then in 15 through 16, we're going to see legalism. And my desire, my main idea of this sermon is to answer the question, why? Why do Christians fear? Why did Peter fear? Why are Christians hypocrites? And why do Christians struggle with legalism? And just like any good teacher would, I'm going to give you the answer first. And so here's what I'll tell you the answer, and then we'll walk through the passage, and I'll let you see, hopefully, how I came to this conclusion. The answer to why these things rise up is because they're not satisfied in Christ. Christ isn't enough. When we're not fulfilled in Christ, we'll find ourselves looking outside of Him for our hope, for our salvation, for our life. We stop esteeming Christ and we start trying to esteem ourselves or others. And this is what the Galatian churches are doing. This is what Peter is doing. Their satisfaction is in their ability to obey the law and not in Christ's finished work on the cross. So, quickly, we'll do a small bit of background and then we'll just jump right in. So we have these Galatian churches, and what is happening here? Well, we have Galatian churches have Jewish Christians in them. And then, through Paul's preaching of the gospel, through his evangelism, through Asia Minor, Gentiles are being saved. This gospel of Jesus Christ is now not only for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles, which is good news for us. But then, some Jewish Christians, we're going to call them Judaizers, trying to set up the law. They're trying to set up circumcision. They're trying to set up dietary laws. They're trying to set up these as preconditions to be in the fellowship with their churches. They are making the Gentiles become Jews. And either through saying it out loud, I mean just expressly saying it, or by their actions, they are declaring that one is not right before God by faith in Christ alone, but by keeping the law. And thus destroying the gospel that Paul has so worked hard to sow there, that he has preached day in and day out. And not only this, evidently, since these Judaizers are questioning, they're countering his gospel, that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, they're also questioning his apostleship. They're questioning his authority to preach this gospel. And so, here we are at the start of Galatians. Paul writing this letter. And he can't believe it. He is astonished by what's happening. He is absolutely stunned. And he sees the seriousness of the issue. He sees the seriousness of legalism in the church. And he wants to destroy the lie. He realized that if you fall into legalism, if you hold the law up as what gains and obtains righteousness, obedience is what obtains it, then you destroy the very essence of the gospel. When you add works to your justification, to your right standing before God, you end up with nothing. Christ plus nothing equals everything. Christ plus anything equals nothing. And so, you're trying to add the law to your justification. You lose the cross of Christ. And we as Gentiles, we lose everything. We're out, we're through. The promises of God are not for us anymore if the law is what's in. If we're back to the law, then we're back underneath the wrath of God. Because no one is declared innocent before God by observing the law. And so Paul sees these churches and he deeply is worried over them because we'll give you this picture of how he views them. Like the Judaizers are herding them like scared cattle off a cliff to their deaths. And they think all along the way that they're obtaining the righteousness, they're headed to life, but really it's heading to their death. Because all that comes from trying to earn your salvation is death. And so Paul writes to refute this. And so we get to Galatians 1 and 2. And he's addressing this issue of his apostleship. He's emphatically declaring that the gospel he preaches is God's gospel. It's not his. It's not man's. He didn't make it up. It is God's that God has given to him. And he is speaking on behalf of Christ. And this is where we find our text tonight. With Paul saying to the Galatian churches, you know, this very issue that you're struggling with, the very reality that you're denying that your right standing before God comes through faith alone. Peter did that too. And he was wrong. And was rebuked for it. You're wrong, Galatians. Righteousness does not come from the law. It comes by faith in Christ. And then, chapters 3 and 4, he kind of doctrinally addresses the issue of faith in Christ versus the law. What does this mean? And then, chapters 5 and 6, he practically outlines what it means to live by faith in Christ. And so, here we are. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Him and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." And so we get to verses 11 and 12, and this kind of gets us to our setting. Peter goes to Antioch. He goes there, and actually what he does is amazing. It's a beautiful scene of the gospel. At the very start, verse 12, before certain men came to James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. And he first goes there, he eats with Gentiles. Beautiful display of freedom in the gospel. Here's a Jew from Jerusalem, laying aside circumcision, laying aside the dietary laws, saying, "I'm satisfied in Christ's righteousness." His justification, his standing before God came through faith in Christ, not for keeping the law. It's magnificent. It's really a beautiful picture to see how far Peter has come. Peter's saying not only did, and by eating with the Gentiles, he's saying not only did Gentiles not have to follow the dietary laws, do circumcision, but Peter's saying, neither do I, neither do Jews. To be right before God, that is, it's not by following the law, it's through faith in Christ. And that's the beauty of it. Both Jew and Gentile saved equally through the shed blood of Christ on the cross, not by any works. And we can really see at this moment, we can really see Peter's heart full of Christ, satisfied in Christ. You can see that he's confident in Him and not in any of his own righteousness. There's no preconditions. And it's a wonderful thing. Everything's great. The church is unified. Christ is exalted. God is glorified. But then, here comes the men from James. And Peter is afraid of them. And he draws back his fellowship from the Gentiles. We don't know why Peter was afraid. Perhaps these men were violent. Perhaps they would destroy his reputation. Perhaps they would go back to Jerusalem and to the rest of the churches and say, Peter's a sinner. Peter's doing this. And he would lose his respect. He would lose his authority. Whatever it may be, we don't know. But we do know that these men were not happy with Peter exercising his freedom in Christ. Eating with Gentiles and forsaking the law. How dare he? And suddenly, Peter is more concerned about what these Jews thought of him and what they might do to him than he was confident in Christ. So he caves. He fears. He's afraid. And we can see ourselves. We should be able to see ourselves in that exact same position. We should be able to see ourselves in Peter's shoes. Just like him, we seek to live our lives in Christ, and as we're doing so, we're confronted by our families, by our friends, by coworkers, by employers, or whoever, and we worry what they might think about us if we act according to the gospel. Maybe they'll think less of us. Maybe they won't respect us. Maybe they might stop wanting to spend time with us. Maybe we'll lose a friend if we hold so tightly to the truth of the gospel. Maybe I don't even have to. Maybe I can just be silent and that'll be okay. You know? We fear. We fear that if we live boldly, speak of and delight in the right standing before God by the finished work on the cross, that something might happen to us. And I know it for a fact that I've done this at work. I have shied back in shame of the cross because I was afraid of what others might think of me. And this is fear. This is sin. Because the gospel does not birth fear. It was not intended to bring forth fear. The gospel says something about how God views us. The gospel is about how God views us, not about how others view us. It says something about how God is for us. When we look at Jesus Christ on the cross, bearing the weight of our sin, taking the wrath of God against us, we see a God who is for us now. It's not about what other people think about us. It's the reality that now God shines His favor on sinners because of Christ's righteousness. In Christ, God is for us, not against us. This is Romans 8, 31 through 35. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father and is also interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or a lack of respect or lack of self-esteem or a feeling that people's opinions. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ by faith. It doesn't matter what people think. Don't fear their opinions. By faith in Christ, you're God's son and daughter. You're His. There's nothing to fear. We have the very Creator and God of the universe, who counts us as His, who counts us as innocent. And when we see who we are on the basis of what Christ has done, our hearts will be satisfied in Christ. We will cry out with David in view of the cross of Christ, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" So we see that fear is the reality of not being satisfied in Christ. And we go to 13 and 14. "And other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" Hypocrisy comes, say it again, comes from not being satisfied in Christ. And what was their hypocrisy? Well, I mean, it's pretty clear. They knew what was right. They knew it was right that their standing before God comes through faith in Christ. But they were acting like it comes from the works of the law. And in fact, they didn't even say anything. There were no words spoken, just an act. An act of withdrawing their fellowship from the Gentiles. To simply draw back the fellowship from the Gentiles, from those who aren't circumcised and don't keep the dietary laws. And with their actions, they declare, if you want fellowship in the church, if you want right standing before God, you have to obey the law. This is what verse 14 is all about. Hypocrisy. Peter, you're not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. You know what's right, yet you're being a hypocrite. You're doing what's wrong. You're a Jew who once accepted the Gentiles, who lives like the Gentiles. You put away those customs. And now you're pretending as if the law earns righteousness, as if you're a good little Jew to the men that James sent. And now you say, you are a Jew who once accepted the Gentiles because of your freedom in Christ. Now you say righteousness comes from the works of the law. You are a hypocrite. Why were they doing that? Because of their fear. One ran straight into the other. They feared, and so they went to hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy was rooted in their fear. It was rooted in their insecurity. Their insecurity in about how the Jews might view them. For us, it's and once again, for us, it's not about Jews viewing us. Maybe it's just simply how other people view us, and our insecurity leads us to deny the truth of God's word by our actions, not necessarily even by our speech. And we can call it maybe we're just looking for their esteem. We want them to esteem us, so we have higher self-esteem, so we have self-esteem issues. Call it confidence issues. Call it insecurity here. Call it sin, because the good news of Jesus, once again, is not about how others view us or how we even view ourselves, about what Christ has done for us. And now through faith, how God views us as His. If in a moment of temptation to become hypocrites, to deny what the truth of the gospel, we truly saw Christ as who He is and what He's done, we wouldn't have hypocrisy. We wouldn't do it. We wouldn't be insecure. We'd understand we're God's. He's our supreme delight. "Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire but you." But you know what? If fear and hypocrisy are our life, if we are ruled by fear and hypocrisy, then Christ has ceased to be our God. People's opinions have become our God. And so here these men became God's Peter. He cared more about them than he cared about his standing before God, before Christ. And you can spend your whole life chasing after their opinions, chasing after their respect, chasing after all these things. And know in the end it leads to death. Christ alone leads to life. Faith in Christ and nothing else. And that's the reality. That's the reality of why we should be satisfied in Christ. Because He alone has given us true life. He has given us Himself. He's given us the author of life, the very source of life. And we should be able to say confidently that they can, that the world can have everything. They can have the world. They can have people's opinion. They can have people's respect. We will take Christ. Rest satisfied. Christ's finished work on the cross, and fear and hypocrisy will be severed. It will not exist. We go to 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, who may be justified, that we may be justified in by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. And so, here we have it. We had fear, we have hypocrisy, and now we have legalism because of a failure to be satisfied in Christ. And we're going to look at two problems that lie with legalism. And first, we're going to look at when there's legalism, you make the cross worthless. And the second one is, when there's legalism, you fail to understand the sinfulness of sin. And I can just see Peter saying this. I didn't teach it. I didn't say anything about legalism. I didn't say anything about us being right before God by works of the law. Didn't say it. Paul replies, you didn't need to say your actions spoke for themselves. When you break off fellowship with the Gentiles and you hold circumcision and the dietary laws over their head is that only by these conditions are they allowed into fellowship with the church. That is legalism. And you've got to look like this, act like this, talk like this before you can become a Christian. That is not the gospel. We know at church, we know the gospel is that our right standing before God comes by no such preconditions except faith in Christ alone. And we see through this passage that legalism is a very dangerous game. It's clear. Anyone can, if you know what legalism is, it's very clear that if you're legalistic, Christ isn't enough for you. That's obvious. It's obvious. He didn't get you all the way to righteousness. Maybe you think He got you close, but you've got to do the rest. You're not satisfied in Christ. That's the reality. And they might say, well, I haven't. What do you mean that the cross of Christ is worthless to me? I mean, I still value it. It kind of puts me close to the line, and I just do the rest. You know, I'm not rejecting Christ. I'm just acknowledging that I have to obey God as well to earn my righteousness. Well, let's look at verse 21. Chapter 2. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If we fail to be satisfied in Christ and start to live like we're earning our keep, like we are getting our righteousness, then the grace of God becomes worthless to us. If we're only satisfied in our ability to obey, in our performance, in our ability to do good deeds, then the cross means nothing. Paul makes it clear. If we can be declared innocent, if we get to be declared innocent by our obedience to the rules, if we could gain any righteousness from the law, then there was no reason for Christ to die. But look at verse 16. What does it say? It says, we know. Very sorry. We know. No, not I think. Not maybe. Not I hope. Not I. We don't know. But no, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law. We know that that's not true. We know Christ didn't die in vain. We know our performance doesn't give us right standing before God. So it's a scary reality to think that when someone believes they have to add anything to Christ's death to be counted right before God, then Christ's shed blood means nothing. It's worthless. It's a zero-sum game. It's all or nothing. There's no halfway here. Either we rest satisfied in the finished work of Christ on the cross, or we're under the law and we're under God's wrath. It's all or nothing. There's no Christ plus works equals salvation and kind of. It's Christ or nothing. He's it. He's all we have. He's all the righteousness we've got. And I like how Augustus Toplady puts it. Simply to the cross I cling, nothing in my hands I bring. And we are a church of empty-handed cross cleaners. That's who we are. We've got nothing. And these Judaizers, these legalists, think they're gaining their righteousness. They think they're earning it. They're on their path. Oh, they can taste it. They think they're getting close to life, but actually they're digging their own graves, because the one thing that would have given them life is the one thing they've rejected, and that's faith in Christ alone. And so first, legalism makes the cross of Christ worthless. And second, legalism fails to understand the sinfulness of sin. How is this that they fail to understand the sinfulness of sin? Let's look at the end of 16. So we too have put our faith in Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. The legalist doesn't believe this. This is not true for them. They think that they can look at the law, they can look at this, and they can strive, and they can work, and they can earn it. They think that sometime they'll stand before God and they'll smell like roses. But they don't realize that a corpse doesn't work, a corpse doesn't strive, a corpse doesn't earn. And that's what God's Word calls us in our sin. Dead meat. Dead in our transgressions. They think the purpose of the law, so they can look into it, figure out how they can be better. That's not the purpose of the law. What's the purpose of the law? Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We gaze into the mirror of God's Word, and we see God's essence, we see God's nature, and we realize we're disgusting. We see our sin more horribly, more visibly than ever. And the reality is we don't realize it, because we just kind of swim in it every day. We just swim in sin. We live in sin. From the moment we are born, it's affected every part of our life. Our thoughts, our hearts, desires, our secret actions, our words. It has contaminated so much we don't even realize it. I went to Peru 4 years ago, something like that. And I was describing it to one of my coworkers, and I was describing how they don't have cars, they don't have microwaves, they don't have walls on their houses, they don't have stoves. They just get up and they go fishing and they hope to catch something so they can eat that day, or they don't eat. They have to make the fire, and all day the wife is pretty much, she makes breakfast, then she cleans up, then she makes lunch, and then she cleans up, and then she makes dinner, and that's her whole day. It's survival for the day. They don't have any of the amenities that we have. And he just stood there baffled and thinking, why don't they try to get better things? I mean, aren't they unhappy? Aren't they unsatisfied? Because they don't know any different.
They've done that from the day they are born, and they will do it till the day they die. They will live like that, and I mean, they're happy, they're content. They don't care. They've never known any different. You can try to explain America to them, wouldn't grasp the concept. That's what sin is like. We live in it so often, we don't understand the holiness of God. We don't get what it means to look at God and see our sin and be disgusted. We just don't see it. We don't see how greatly it affects us. I mean, think about this. All your thoughts, all your deeds, everything that you've done in secret, you thought that no one else has seen. It's laid bare before God, and a holy God has seen that and knows that. And the legalist thinks, he doesn't realize that while he's trying to clean himself, he's making himself worse. It's like trying to clean up grease with grease-soaked rag. It's not doing any good. You're just making the situation worse. Because legalism does the very thing that Romans 1 talks about. And that is, you replace the Creator with the created things. You replace God with yourself. You become your own God. You seek to esteem yourself. You seek to be satisfied in your own ability. You become your own God. It's idolatry. God's design was for Him to be our source of life, for Him to be our source of righteousness, for Him to be our source of hope. And when you're legalistic, you say, I am the source of life, I am the source of righteousness, I am the source of hope. You're saying, God, I don't need you. Christ, I don't need you. Holy Spirit, I don't need you. I can do it myself. And you think you're going to stand before God and He's going to be pleased. You're digging your own grave. And can we imagine, there are sins in my life, so I'm sure there are sins in your lives, that if they were brought to the table before us in our struggling sinful state, we would never look at each other the same way again. We would be disgusted. We'd hide our faces in shame. And we realize there's a holy, perfect God who sees and knows those sins. How much more is he absolutely disgusted by it? But here's the beauty of it all. Here's the beauty of the gospel. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. Yet by faith in Christ, you are declared righteous. You are innocent sons and daughters. Legalists hate this. They hate this. They hate to think that filthy sinners like me and you could be forgiven on the basis of grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone. They want to look and point and say, what about that man and that man's sin? What about Hitler and his sin? What about Stalin and his sin? Surely God could not forgive them. Surely there has to be some standard by which you have to at least be this kind of good to show yourself worthy to be forgiven. Do we not realize that we are Hitler, we are Stalin in our sin? We are the worst of the worst of the worst. We are just, as Paul says, chief of sinners. Yet Christ, in His love, went to the cross and purchased through His blood forgiveness for every sinner who believes. Didn't earn it, didn't deserve it, incapable of climbing the ladder. And for Faith Community Church, you know, we probably aren't like this Galatians church exactly. We probably don't have people coming down and bearing down on us with the law and saying you need to hold up to this standard. It's probably not by some outside force necessarily. Most often, the pressure comes from within. Most often, the pressure comes from your own sinful nature. You're just saying, Look at your sin. Look at who you are, what you've done. Not worthy. You aren't going to earn anything. But if you try a little harder, if you read your Bible a little more, if you pray a little more diligently, if you get involved in more ministries, if you evangelize to every person you see, then God, He's going to think you're pretty good. Wrong. It's wrong, church. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. God's grace comes freely by faith in Christ alone. And just to think just how frequently we can be legalistic ourselves without even realizing it. I'm going to pose a situation that I heard Paul Washer do. Talked about a man. And this man, a Christian, he gets up in the morning and he's beaming with joy. And he hugs his wife and he gives her encouraging words. And then he sits down for 2 hours of Bible study. And then he gets on his knees and 3 hours of prayer. And then he heads to work. And along the way, he sees a man with a flat tire. And he stops and he helps him fix the flat tire, and he preaches the gospel to him. The man is gloriously saved. And then he gets back into his car and heads to work, and he's beaming with the joy of the Lord. And everywhere he goes, he's just working full for the Lord, and he's constantly telling everyone the gospel, and everyone's just amazed at his attitude. And he comes home and he thanks his wife for having stayed there and made his dinner for him, although he didn't really deserve it. And he's just loving and kind, and he hugs all his children, and he goes to bed. Would you be satisfied with that day, church? Yeah, that'd be a wonderful day. Could you imagine having a day like that? Never had one. But then, let's say this guy wakes up, hurt and surly, and first thing he does is, really, wife, you're not going to try to look a little bit better when I wake up? You didn't make me breakfast? How inconsiderate. And he doesn't get in his Bible. And he doesn't pray. And he goes to work and he runs over the man who's trying to fix his flat tire. And he goes to work and does absolutely nothing. Sits there, and every person he sees, he just kind of curses at under his breath. And he can't wait to get off. He goes home. And just tells his children, go to bed. I don't even care to see you sign. And he tells his wife, this food is way overcooked. At the end of the day, when he goes to bed, you or him, would you be satisfied? And we would probably say no. I would frequently say no. Ladies and gentlemen, that's idolatry. That is legalism. That is, you are more satisfied in your performance than in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. Our satisfaction is in Christ. Our right standing before God is by faith in Christ. I'm going to try to make this personal for all of us. So let's say, maybe you just preached a terrible sermon and you're practically a heretic and you took everything out of context. And by faith in Christ, you're God's son or daughter. You're His, not by your ability to preach a sermon. Let's say you just heard a terrible sermon. Say you didn't pay attention at all. You're just daydreaming about how in the world that fumble could land perfectly into Andrew Luck's hands. That's for you, Marty. How? By faith in Christ, you are God's, not by your ability to gain knowledge. Let's say you're a drug addict or an alcoholic or a fornicator, and your sin says, I need to do better, I need to be better, I need I can do it. Wrong. By faith in Christ alone, you are His. Can't earn it. You're His. Let's say you're a lousy husband or a lousy mother, a lousy father. Let's just say you're lustful or bitter or angry. You're a complainer. Let's say you're fearful or you're a hypocrite. By faith in Christ, you are His. Nothing else. Church, be satisfied in Christ because you are His sons and daughters, not because of what you do, but because what He has done on the cross for you. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that we would come to more truly understand the depths of your love towards us. That we would come to truly understand what it means to be saved by faith alone. That you loved sinners so much that you gave up your Son for us. May we not be satisfied in anything of our own ability. May we be satisfied alone in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.